as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. I would ask you to turn there once again with me this morning to Revelation chapter 20. And if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1, the words of the Apostle John as he writes from his exile. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone now found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the Apostle Paul, back in Romans chapter 10, reminds us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that faith serves us then as an anchor in the midst of the storms, the tempests, the troubles and difficulties of our lives. It keeps our soul from suffering absolute shipwreck. Faith not only helps against opposition, but it lifts it up above discouragements and then carries us through all manner of difficulties. It is faith which is essential and integral to the life of the Christian. A Christian walks by faith, not by sight. And he walks by faith when his great care is to go on in his duty in the midst of the difficulties and the disappointments and the setbacks and reversals of life. As for what will become of him, that is his success, he can commit everything to God. A Christian may be said to be walking by faith when he so orders his life that nothing troubles him in this world. What should become of him, how he should be provided for, what success he should have, his main thought is to let him be where the Lord would have him to be and do what the Lord would have him to do, and to commit all his ways and successes unto the Lord, and let the Lord then work things out according to his infinite wisdom rather than our finite and deluded wisdom. But it is easy, I admit, completely, dear ones, to grow discouraged in this life when we see things happening that just don't make sense to our human understanding. But this is precisely how the Lord tests our faith, to see what is in our hearts. When the Lord comes, will he find true faith on the earth, we read just last week. Each one of those incidents that happen is as if God were saying to you, "Will you trust me now?" Kind of like that Verizon commercial of a couple years ago when the guy would go to all those areas, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? It is as if God is whispering these words to us over and over and over again. Will you trust me now? Will you trust me even now? Will you look to me through my word and live your life based on my promises as you cling to me? As we look out across the landscape of our modern world, we cannot help but ask ourselves, I admit, dear ones, the question, what is going on? In so many places where the gospel once flourished, where Christianity had such a stronghold for so many centuries, it seems to have lost its grip or is losing its grip, being replaced by, I would say, two primary things. Secular humanism, that is the deification of man. And where do we see this more prominently in our own era than in this idea of global warming? That man in his insanity thinks that he can control the weather? Secondly, the religion of Islam, which is growing by leaps and bounds. But herein, dear ones, I would suggest to you, lies in our text this morning the unveiling, the revealing of exactly what we can expect to see in life. The energy that prevails against the mindsets and attitudes of the people of our own modern era. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. As we have been considering over the past couple of weeks, although Satan is a great malicious enemy, a real enemy, he is an enemy on a chain. That is, although he has been allowed out of the bottomless pit, his actions nevertheless are yet restrained. He is chained. And this ought to serve us, dear ones, as a comfort. It ought to cheer us when we consider that this whole world, which lies under the sway of the evil one, only lies under the sway of the evil one by the allowance of God, to the extent that God allows, to the degree that God allows. Satan's movement could be unrestrained, as it was in early history of this world and as he was in the infancy of the Christian church, but now he has been chained. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The key represents the power to open or close the gate to the bottomless pit. Jesus, if you'll remember, gave the keys of the kingdom to the Apostle Peter, representing that the church holds the power to open the door and admit into her midst, into her embrace, those who by faith have professed faith in Jesus Christ and demonstrated by a holy life, or they lock the door and they exclude that person who by a scandalous life, by profligate living, demonstrate that there is no sincere, devout faith in Christ. Similarly, in this passage, the angel has the power to open and close the pit. Satan is either shut up or he is loosed to deceive the world. And how does he deceive the world? Through the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These are the only ways that he has success, that he has any ability to tempt and persuade men. It is through our own indwelling sin. But although this angel has a key in his hand to open the door and let the monster out, he also has a chain, that his movements are restrained, they are restricted. And the angel laid hold of the dragon, in verse 2, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. From the time that Satan first began his activity on this earth, that is when he came to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden, to deceive these two innocents, the world became quickly overwhelmed by his deception, so that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, very early in the history of the world, the whole world was completely given over to wickedness except for 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. And God sent a flood to wipe out the rest of the world except for Noah and his family. But immediately upon Noah and his family leaving the ark, setting foot once again on the dry ground, God makes the pronouncement, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood, even though every thought and inclination of a man's heart is only evil continually. And Satan began his work again, right then. And then again, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, we see how completely and universally Satan's deceiving work was, in that he had deceived the whole world again, inflaming men's hearts against God. So in rebellion they lifted themselves up and they built the Tower of Babel. Satan's work is a very effective work in corrupting and deceiving and polluting the minds and the hearts of men, in turning them against the living God. And in that early period of the world, Satan was unchained. He was virtually unrestrained to convince the hearts and minds of people to turn away from God. Look with me at Job chapter 1. And skipping down to verse 6, now there came a day when the sons of men, that is the angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. This shows the liberty Satan once had upon the face of the earth. He was free to go to and fro, to walk back and forth on it. In other words, nothing hindered him. Nothing limited his movements. And the extent of God's redeeming work was confined and constrained to one little family. Abraham's family. Jacob's family, which became the nation of Israel. That in the midst of this world, there was one little pocket where God's attention was directed. His saving work was confined and constrained to the confines of the nation of Israel. And all the rest of the world was allowed to lie under the sway of the evil one. And even Israel, time and again, became so corrupted that she was literally indistinguishable from the rest of the corrupt and polluted world. And it was that way all the way up until the time that Jesus came to walk on the earth to teach men the gospel. And then it was, as it were, the darkness which shrouded men's minds the clouds were blown away. And people from every tribe and language and nation came to faith in Christ. And we see the links of Satan's chain being forged. Person by person, as the light of the gospel came to take root. And yet still, we cannot say that Satan was truly chained. For in the first several centuries of the early Christian church, we see emperor after emperor after emperor showing their malice towards the Christian church. Nero, Diocletian, Alarus, Marcus Aurelius, on and on and on. Emperor after emperor were turned with tremendous malice and vitriol towards the Christians. But then, a remarkable thing occurred, dear ones. The dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, was bound for 1,000 years and cast into a bottomless pit, shut up and sealed, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. And therein began an era in which all of the emperors of Western civilization, in an uninterrupted succession, were professing Christians from Constantine onward. One after the other, and one nation after the other. In Italy, in England, in Ireland, in Germany, in France, in Belgium, in Austria, in the Netherlands, in Ireland, in Finland, in Switzerland, one after the other, in Spain, in Portugal, they all turned in faith to Christ and opened their arms and embraced His gospel. So that truly, there was a great expansion of Christianity till every jurisprudence system in every country of the Western world came to be based on the Ten Commandments of God found in His Word. The dragon was bound, and that the heathen emperors were suppressed and kept from reigning, so that Christianity came to reign and to rule throughout the world. All the emperors of the Western world came to be professing Christians up until very recently. Up until Marx and Lenin. Do you know, in spite of the fact that the man was truly a monster and obviously very evil, Adolf Hitler was a professing Christian man? In his biography, Mein Kampf, he is quoted, "Hence today I believe that I am acting in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. By defending myself against the Jew, I am fighting for the work of the Lord." He was a twisted man. Please don't misunderstand what I am saying, but he was a professing Christian. But Satan is even able to corrupt and to deceive through religion. And therein lies a great tragedy, dear ones, that beginning in the 6th century, Christianity, which, as I already presented you, had a stranglehold over all of Western civilization, also was very much entrenched in the eastern part of the world. Iraq and Iran, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, all of these lands too were Christian nations. But in the 6th century, something happened, dear ones. It was the advent of Islam. Satan was chained for 1,000 years, leashed, as it were. But we read that he would be unleashed, that those 1,000 years would expire and he would be released from his prison. And dear ones, that's what I would suggest to you that we are witnessing in our own era. That as we look across the great landscape of our modern era, what we see is the dramatic, radical expansion of the religion of Islam. That those nations, which were once self-consciously and dramatically Christian nations, now one after the other, are harboring the rapid expansion of the religion of Islam. Germany, England, France. It's the fastest growing religion in all of those nations. It's suggested that it's the fastest growing religion here in the United States. Islam is the chief tool of Satan sent to deceive and torment the earth in our era. It is a fearsome religion. Its chief end is to wage war with the inhabitants of this world in the name of righteousness. That it preys on the religious nature of man. And it gives to the religious nature of man an outlet for prejudice and bias and hatred and wickedness and malice. Where Christianity says these things are wicked and evil and need to be repented of, Islam gives it an outlet. And so we see the fulfillment of this prophecy that Satan, who was leashed for 1,000 years, has now been set free to deceive the world. And we have the likes of one of these so-called Republican nominees, namely Ron Paul, who sees no threat in this and wants to go back to practicing a policy of isolationism. That we will not have anything to do with these foreign lands, these places where Islam has its foothold. That we'll just leave them alone and then they'll leave us alone. Did he not notice they attacked us on our soil? When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. As I mentioned to you previously in sermons in the past, where we talked about the number of the beast, which is the number of man, the number of 666. The numbers in Revelation are symbols. They stand in the place of something. 6 simply stands for man. 7 stands for the number of holiness, godliness. 1,000 stands as a figure for completion or fulfillment, as does the number 12. But he says that some will be marked with the number of the beast on their foreheads and on their hands, on their palm. With the number 666, which simply means that they will think the thoughts of man. And the fact that it is 666 means it will be 6 and 6 and 6 again, that all their thoughts will be filled with thoughts of man deified. And where do we see this, dear ones, in such a pronounced way as in our own public educational system, in which Christianity is suppressed and villainized, and humanism and secularism is idealized and raised up for people to worship? Make no mistake, humanism is a religion. It is the religion of our state. But it is the religion of Satan. And it is in that public educational system that men are taught to hate God. They are taught to suppress thoughts of God. As Paul tells us, the wicked will do in Romans chapter 1. We live in a very sobering moment in history. In the history of our nation, right now, we have a man who professes to be a Christian, but he only does so masquerading as a Muslim, in that his fondness is towards the nations of Islam. His friendliness is directed towards them. He stands opposed to Christianity and all that Christianity stands for, the sanctity of marriage. He is opposed to the sanctity of marriage. He promotes homosexuality. He stands against the sanctity of human life. He supports and promotes abortion. This is a wicked man in the White House. And now we are faced with the very real possibility of a Mormon as our next president, who is a part of a cult. And then what are our other two possibilities? Rick Santorum, who is at least a Catholic and seems to be sincere in his beliefs, or Newt Gingrich, who is also a recently converted Catholic, having journeyed from being a Lutheran to a Southern Baptist, and in 2009 became a Roman Catholic. And Ron Paul, who knows where that guy is? But dear ones, this is evidence that Satan has been unchained once again, and that we are in a very sober moment in history. But the comfort that we have is this. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. That is, the records of their lives were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone now found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But dear ones, to everyone whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not have their part in the second death. They will escape it. They will live and reign with the Lamb of God who is seated at the right hand of God. And so to you this morning, I ask the question, where will you be found? Will you be found with your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Will you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or having been found without your name written there, will you also, along with the devil and death and Hades, be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that for each one here that we would give serious consideration to our lives, taking stock of who we are, how we have lived, and especially what will happen after we die. I pray that these ultimate questions of life would cause us to live our lives soberly, circumspectly. I pray, Father, that if there is even one here this morning who has not closed with Christ, that you would put it in their heart to flee from the coming wrath, to be born again, to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.